Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be Salt of the Earth. Let's begin today in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the 11th verse, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Verse 13 told us, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." In the Amplified Bible it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, purpose, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and walked on by people, when the walkways are wet and slippery." This is a fascinating verse. We've all heard it before, and we all know that we're called to be the salt of the earth. But we have to ask ourselves, why salt? What's the meaning and significance of salt? And why are we told to be like it? These are important questions to ask, because we can't faithfully perform a mission if we don't have a good, comprehensive idea of what that mission is and what it entails. Knowledge brings with it responsibility, and once we get a clear view of our calling, we're responsible for faithfully executing it. The reason why God tells us that we're the salt of the earth can be found in the different uses for salt. The Amplified said that the salt loses its savor, which is its purpose. So it's important that we understand what those purposes actually are. The purposes for why we have salt are the same purposes for why the church is in the world. The first thing that we need to look at is what they call salting the earth or sowing with salt. This was a ritual spreading salt on the sites of cities that were destroyed by conquerors. It originated as a curse, which was symbolic of the idea of no one ever living there again and nothing ever being produced on that ground again. This wasn't just a pagan idea either. This wasn't something that only took place in the secular Gentile world. This was rooted in the Bible. Judges chapter 9 and verse 45 says, "And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt." The Benson Bible Commentary says, "In token of his desire of their utter and irrecoverable destruction, for places situated in a salt soil, barren by nature, the sowing of salt upon a place was a symbolic custom among the eastern people at that time, to express great hatred and anger against any place, being as much as to express a desire that it should never be inhabited again, or produce its usual products, but become barren like a salt soil. For we cannot imagine that sowing of salt could render any soil barren ever after, but rather in some time more fruitful." We know that salt doesn't permanently prevent the land from producing, because this city was again a flourishing city by the time of Jeroboam. There's a lot of significance for us when it comes to this. Right now we're living in enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. The devil is illegally squatting on land that legally and rightfully belongs to God and his people. We're the rightful owners. It's our inheritance. It's our land. But the devil tries to assert his dominance through intimidation and attacks. Our job, since we're on the winning side with Jesus, who's already conquered the enemy and bruised the serpent's head, is to salt the earth. We're to sow his salt in the enemy's territory and amongst his people. We do it so that what he tries to do will never be fruitful, so that it won't produce anything with any power or value. By us being here on the earth, boldly living our lives for God through faith, we're sowing with salt, which prevents the enemy's plans and purposes from succeeding like he intends. The reason why he hasn't been able to take full control of the world and wreak havoc and evil unchecked is because of the church. This leads us to the second purpose that we need to look at, which is the preservation quality of salt. Salt is a natural preservative. One journal says that salt is effective as a preservative because it reduces the water activity of foods. The water activity of a food is the amount of unbound water available for microbial growth and chemical reactions. The fact that it's a preservative is important for us because that's our role in the world. We're to preserve the world. We hold back and push back against the enemy and his work. We stop the spreading of evil, crime, ignorance, and a million other things that are inspired by the devil. We preserve what's good, what's right, what's holy, and what's in line with God's will and His purposes. We reduce darkness in the world simply by being the light that God called us to be. We reduce the evil activities in the world simply by doing good and by being the righteousness of God in Christ. We reduce the ignorance of the world simply by knowing God and inspiring others to do the same. We preserve those things that need preservation, the things that make the world a sustainable place, a place where life can be lived, and a place where God's people can not only survive, but also thrive and flourish. Evil needs restraint. It needs a leash. And we serve that purpose in the world. We're the restraining force. As long as the church is here, evil can go only so far and no further. It's our job to understand our role as preservers and do our part to preserve what God's placed under our control and stewardship. The next purpose of salt that we need to look at was its use as a currency. One article states, a barter system was going on around 50 BC when Roman soldiers were paid in salt, a highly used commodity at the time. In fact, the word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which means salt money. We've all heard the phrase about being worth your salt, and this is where it's derived from. There is some speculation and controversy as to whether or not Roman soldiers were actually paid with salt. Some refute this claim, citing insufficient evidence. But either way, it was a highly valued commodity, and it is the origin of the word salary. This shows us that salt symbolized value and worth. Salt was something that wasn't inconsequential. It wasn't meaningless or useless or without value. It meant something. It was significant. This is important for us to understand because the church has value too. It's priceless. Its value is infinite and eternal. The church is the most significant body of people that has ever existed or will ever exist. It's the body of Christ on earth, the means for which the Lord is established to live His life through His people. The church isn't an institution. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing thing. Because the church isn't buildings or edifices. It's people. It's us. It's the ecclesia, the called out ones, the people called out by God and set apart according to His purposes. We're valuable. We're significant. We're here for a reason, for a purpose, for a specific mission with a specific meaning. It's the church that gives any real eternal value to our lives. It's what gives any real meaning and purpose to life. It's what gives any true significance to what we do, what we say, and how we live our lives. Without the church, outside of our relationship to God, apart from Him and separated from Him, there is nothing of value. There is no meaning and purpose, and there is no significance to a life lived in that way. That's why the enemy and his people are so empty and depressed and unfulfilled. It's why they have no joy or hope or peace in their hearts. It's why you find no love amongst them. They allow the devil to empty their lives of anything that means something, and then they're left with nothing. The devil wants his people to be nothing, maybe because he himself is nothing. Salt isn't nothing, it's something, which is why we're told to be the salt of the earth. We're to provide value, meaning, purpose, and significance to the world and to the people around us. Our lives are meant to add to the world, not subtract and take from it. We're to do all in our power to leave the world better off than we found it. This leads us to the next thing that we need to look at, which is the role of salt as flavoring for food. When salt's added to food that's otherwise tasteless, it adds something to it. It adds flavor. It makes it taste good. One culinary journal says, salt is used as a universal flavor improver because it will reduce bitterness but increase sweetness. That's what we're called to do in this life. We're to make it joyful, happy, peaceful, loving, hopeful, and endurable, both for ourselves and more importantly for others, especially for our fellow believers. This world is full of bitterness. The devil's always trying to make people bitter, even Christians, which is why it's so important that we're here to stop it. We restrain that from happening. When he tries to add bitterness to our life, we add sweetness. We neutralize his attacks and their effects. This is one major way that we push back against him. We can do this for others too. When the devil's attacking them, trying to make them bitter, we should be there for them to reassure them, to motivate them, to encourage them, and to do so in sweetness, allowing the sweetness that we give to neutralize the enemy's bitterness. The enemy makes others bitter because he's bitter, but God wants to make us sweet because he's sweet. That's the difference. We add flavor to life. We make it more interesting. We make things different, exciting, and enjoyable. The devil is monotonous in his attacks. He's predictable, and he follows the same playbook continually, and his people are no different. C.S. Lewis, the great theologian, once said, "How monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. We're different. We're unique. We're individuals, which is one of the most beautiful parts of the church and what makes life not just something that we have to begrudgingly push for, but makes it an experience that's exciting, different day to day, when new adventures, both natural and spiritual, always right around the corner. The enemy can't create a counterfeit of this. He's too limited and weak to do so, which is why we need to be the salt and show people the flavor and sweetness of life that they can only find in Jesus. The last purpose of salt that we need to look at has to do with its use as a fertilizer. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in the 6th verse, it says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dressers of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Verse 8 told us, "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." We all know that dung is good for fertilizer. We still use it for that purpose in our own day. And at first glance, this would seem to have nothing to do with salt, but there actually is a connection. Luke chapter 14, verses 34 to 35 say, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." One article says, in Jesus' day, salt was often added to manure piles as a way to enrich it for fertilizing the crops. In addition to masking the smell, the salt would actually make the manure more useful for growing whatever was being planted. Alone, the manure fertilized the crops, but with the salt added, the crops would double, triple, and in some cases, quadruple. As it relates to us, we're the ones who are to fertilize the good in the world. When we do the will of God, our saltiness is the fertilizer that allows the fruit not only to grow, but to also flourish abundantly, beyond what it normally would without the addition of salt. John 15 and 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Verse 16 of that same chapter also tells us, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." It's clear that we're meant to bear abundant fruit, but sometimes we grow weary and we're not producing as much as we should. Sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and start focusing on the world and the mess that it's in. We start to look at all the evil, corruption, perversity, and sinfulness, and we start to feel overwhelmed, almost to the point where we want to give up and wonder what's the use of trying anymore. Isaiah 59 and 19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." We're part of that standard. As bad of a mess as this world is in, it's the mess that serves as the dung. God uses the chaos to fertilize the ground and allow something beautiful to be produced of it. Historically, it's usually in chaotic times that people turn to and seek God. It was when there was a bad leader and the country was being torn apart that the Israelites turned back to God, and the same is true today. We have bad leaders, a disintegrating society, and a collapsing economy. But out of that chaos and out of that flood will be raised a beautiful standard, and that standard is a flourishing, fruitful, faithful church. Beauty from chaos is no strange concept for the Lord, who created the world where there was once just an empty void. Since we're the salt and we produce fruits both in the natural and in the spiritual realms, the fruits will double, triple, and quadruple because of us living out our calling to be the salt of the earth. That's how our fruit becomes abundant. Verse 13 told us earlier, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." There's a few things that we need to unpack from this verse. The first thing that we need to ask ourselves is, how does a Christian lose his savor? What does that look like on a practical level? The word savor in the Greek means to be foolish, to taint, to be tasteless, make useless. The concordance goes on further to say that it means dull, sluggish, without an edge, acting stupid or silly, to play the fool. This is a result of losing our saltiness. We let ourselves become fools. And not only is this bad in and of itself, but it's compounded in the effect that it then produces. In the phrase good for nothing, we have to ask, what does good mean? In the Greek, it means to be strong, have power, and full health and vigor, to be able, to prevail. The concordance goes further to say that it means embodied strength that gets into the fray, into the action, engaging the resistance. For the believer, it refers to the Lord strengthening them with combative confrontive force to achieve all he gives faith for. That is, facing necessary resistance that brings what the Lord defines as success. This is what we don't have when we lose our savor. We lose our strength, our power, our ability, our spiritual health, and worst of all, our ability to prevail. We lose our motivation to get into the fray, to be part of the action, to engage the enemy as we actively resist him. It means that we prevent the Lord from strengthening us as we try to go it all alone, not relying on our faith, but instead operating out of a place of doubt. This is a dangerous place for the church to be in. We don't want to be weak and powerless. We don't want to be non-combative to the point where we let the enemy walk all over us, which is exactly the effect of losing our savor. The last phrase of verse 13 said, and to be trodden underfoot of men. What does trodden mean? The concordance says that it's the equivalent of treating someone with rudeness and insult, to spurn, to treat with insulting neglect, and reject with disdain. This means they have no respect for us. This means that the enemy and his people have no fear or reverence for us. The devil doesn't fear weak, powerless people, and why should he? Neither does God want weak or powerless people. And we can ask the same question the other way. Why would God want those type of people? This has nothing to do with your natural strength. It has everything to do with your spiritual strength and the strength of your relationship with God. Even the world will respect someone who stands on their principles, refusing to back down, fighting a good fight. But no one respects someone who just passively gives in with no effort to stand up for themselves. When we lose our savor, that's what we're doing. We're laying down for the enemy to trample all over us while we just watch. All the while, Luke 10 and 19 says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We've got it all backwards. When we lose our saltiness, we're letting the devil trample us when we should be trampling him. So then we have to ask, if we've allowed ourselves to lose our savor or feel like we're not as salty as we can or should be, what do we do? Is there anything that we can do, or is that something that we can never recover? We can do something about it, and in order to fix the problem, we have to get to the root of what caused it. Colossians 4 and 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The initial problem was foolishness. We let ourselves play the fool. So now we have to get wisdom. We know that if we need it, all we have to do is ask in faith, and he promises to give it to us. Once we have it, the other thing that we need to do is to cultivate our wisdom, which we do by drawing near to God. And we know that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's the same word for foolish that we were looking at earlier. Then in verses 23 to 24 it says, but we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God personified. Since he is wisdom, the closer we get to him, the more wisdom we receive of him. It's by being with him in his presence that he imparts wisdom to us. We start to lose our savor when we lose our connection with him, when we grow apart from him, when we distance ourselves from the secret place of the Most High. If we want to restore our savor and recover our saltiness, we need to spend time alone with him, in prayer, in the Word of God, and in the house of God. This isn't something that can never be fixed. It can be, and God wants it to be. But we need to do our part in being with him. We can't receive anything from him if we're never with him. Today we need to answer the call of God to be the salt of the earth and watch all the incredible things that become of it. We'll find life more joyful, more abundant fruit, and that our fruit is preserved. We'll find the enemy's plans obstructed, and we'll find all those things in life that have true eternal value, meaning, and purpose. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you called us to be the salt of the earth. We thank you that you give us the wisdom to understand our mission and that you give us the strength and the purpose to go about our mission, doing what you called us to do. Lord, today we make our desire known that we want to salt the land of the enemy, that we want to curse and rebuke all of his works and his plans. Lord, today we thank you that they will never succeed and that you've given your people the victory. Lord, we thank you that you made us different, that you made us unique, that you made us individuals, and that you've given us joy and peace and hope and love, things that the enemy can never give us. And Lord, we thank you that when we're the salt of the earth, we'll find life more joyful, that we'll find that we're producing far more abundant fruit, and that our fruit is preserved and protected from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, we thank you that you gave us value and meaning and significance, that you gave our life a purpose. Lord, we thank you that our life touches the lives of those around us and that they see you in us. Lord, today we thank you that the enemy's plans are obstructed and that you've given us a key, pivotal part to play in that. And Lord, we thank you that his bitterness is being neutralized in the lives of your people and that you're giving us sweetness instead. And Lord, for all those who feel like they've lost their savor, who feel like they lost their saltiness, Lord, today we proclaim a day of recovery and a day of restoration. And Lord, today we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to be the salt of the earth and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for his forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven and you ask for his free gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you want even more of the King's Word, you can go to our YouTube page at King's Word Ministry, visit our TikTok page at King's Word Bible, and our Instagram page at King's Word Bible Study. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all. And we'll see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.